Thank you, David. Just realizing I don't think I could have made it more confusing for Eck than by having a tri-praying bus as my first image and titling it David's Sermon, because it's about David. So thank you for your patience, Eck. But the reason I have a tri-praying picture, which you can put up whenever it's set, yep, that's it, is because, first of all, I did see a tri-praying bus last week, so thank you, David, for all your hard work with that. But I wanted to start by talking about bus routes as a little word picture. So how many of you think you know the Edinburgh bus routes pretty well? Lothian buses and maybe First, you're pretty good with the numbers and where they go. So which buses run closest to Liberton Kirk? Ooh, we have some hands. Claire? 37. John? Seven. Jordan? 31. Any other ones? Jennifer? 62. Is that?
67.
I should have. Is it the 67? Oh, 62 is the first. I think there's one more on this side. 47 is the other one I was thinking. So let's just take 31 and 37 instead of all these different numbers. So just picture the 31. Which side's the 31? Come on. Everyone point to this side. John, we're a bit worried because you do live right around here. When it's diverted, that's a good point, Jordan. That's a kind way to put it. So, and then the 37 is on this side. So I'm not quite sure which one is closer. I didn't measure the distance, but I'm thinking Liberton Kirk is about halfway between the 37 and 31. So maybe you think one is slightly closer than the other, but let's say this is about halfway along Kirkgate between the two roads. So if you're starting in the center of town on Princes Street, it's quite a while that it's the same route, isn't it? Where is it that they split off and start going not on the same route? John.
Down at the Scissors.
Down, is that what it's called? Oh, I'm learning something. Down at the Scissors. So down at the bottom of the hill or down at the bottom of Kirkbray is when they split, and then the 37 goes this way and the 31 goes this way. And of course, if you continue, they both go south, but where do they take you? Who knows the end of the route for each one of them? Jordan.
Pennycook and Bonnie Rig.
Pennycook and Bonnie Rig. Very impressive. Well done, Jordan. So even though they both go south, you'll wind up in quite different towns. I mean, if you're meaning to go to Bonnie Rig and you accidentally get on the 37, for a while you're going the right way, but eventually you start to split off. Now, if you catch it by Kirkgate, you don't have too far to go to get on the right bus. You might have to get off and walk along and get on the next one. So it's not a major detour, but the further you go from about this point, you start to split off more and more and more and start going in different directions. So I'll come back to that in a few minutes, as well as a story about when I made that mistake. So
you forgot about the 47.
It wasn't the 47, no. It was the 31 and the 37 that I got confused, but I'll tell you about that in a couple minutes. So let's take a look at where we are in our series on David with the book. And last week I wasn't here, but I listened to Nikki's sermon online. By the way, they're all on the website archived, so if you ever want to hear a sermon, you can do that. And Nikki gave a great sermon about how David was in a bit of a slump at this point in his path to be king. So he was staying in the Philistine territory now instead of in Israel, and he had some men with him that were following him. He had his soldiers and some women and children, their families, but he was living in such a way that wasn't really honoring to God's call on him or the way God would want him to live. So he was staying in enemy territory, but he was living this kind of double life of he'd allied with some of the leaders, and they thought he'd turned against Saul, who was their enemy. But really, David was kind of raiding some of their villages. And he wasn't just raiding their villages, but he was slaughtering everyone to make sure no one could tell the tale and say, David's been doing this. So he had this whole kind of lying about this, and his men were doing this with him. And for over a year, he lived this way of living in enemy territory, not where God had called him. In fact, in the beginning of chapter 27, it says, David thought to himself, Saul will keep chasing me, you know, so I'll go over here. And it's always a bit dangerous when the Bible records, you know, they thought to themselves without consulting God, because David had often consulted God to make sure he was on the right track. So he was living this deceptive life and also killing loads of villages, which God hadn't asked him to do. This wasn't a righteous, you know, these were people, enemies of God. He was just killing these villages. So in his mind, he probably thought he was doing the right thing because he was killing Philistines, but he probably wasn't intentionally thinking, oh, I'm just going to kill people for the fun of it. But he wasn't doing something God had asked him to do. And he also probably thought, you know, the Lord has anointed me to be king, but it's not happened yet. He was in this waiting period, and that's where kind of the slump came in this waiting period. And we saw in chapters before, he had treated Saul well in honoring him and not killing Saul when he had the chance. So there were lots of good things he'd done up till now. But he'd kind of plateaued while he was waiting for God's call on his life to be fulfilled. So the problem with this is that it was paying off. You know, he was getting things from these villages. They actually had their own town called Ziklag, which we'll read about in a minute. So they'd been given this whole village to live in. So he had kind of established a life. And the Philistine leader, Achish, had said, you know, David will serve me my whole life. So this is great. This Israelite has betrayed his people, and he's working for me. And, you know, all this was happening. But David was called to be king of Israel. So, like, that was the call God had put on him. So just looking at God's will. If we think about David moving towards God's will for him, which in David's life was to be king of Israel, that's kind of the direction he was trying to head. But okay, there we go. Yep. So he was starting to get off track a bit. Not a lot at first, but bit by bit, he wasn't headed in the direction of God's will. He maybe was headed in vaguely the same direction, but the further he went, he was getting farther and farther away. Now, it's hard to tell from here. Do you think the line will hit God's will or not, the more it keeps going? You have to have kind of good math skills maybe to work out, is the angle right or not? But as it keeps going, it's getting further and further away. And if you know your maths, you know that if they're not parallel, if they're not going in the same direction, eventually that's going to end up way off, you know, completely off of where God's will is. So it's a fairly simple image, but it is actually going to miss the mark there. So it's the right kind of direction, but it's not going to hit the target of God's will. Now, last summer, when I was supposed to go to the Straighten shops, I thought, oh, the 31, that'll take me down to Straighten. Most of you probably know that's not actually the case. But in my mind, it was kind of where the 31 went. And I'd never really taken it much farther than Liberton. I always got off in this area. So I somehow thought that would take me down to Straighten. So I got on the bus, was going along my way, and then I started to think, this doesn't really look familiar. I have been to Straighten before in a car, and I'm not remembering that this is what it's supposed to look like. So I kept going and I thought, okay, this doesn't go to Straighten. Clearly Straighten is not on the way to Bonnie Rig, I'm finding out. So I was kind of in the middle. It's not long before the 31 kind of, you're just driving through cornfields and, you know, or wheat fields or some kind of fields with sheep and you're like, I'm in the middle of nowhere. So I got off thinking, I don't know where I am, but I know the further down the road I go, I'm gonna know less and less and less where I am. So I got off and thought, I need to get to Straighten somehow. And luckily, I did have my phone, so I could kind of figure out which roads to walk. But it was about a 25 to 30 minute walk to get to the Straighten shops. And it was a hot day, and I know it's hard to believe right now, but it was a hot day and the sun was shining. And I was just so frustrated. But there was no one to be frustrated at except myself, because I just hadn't thought through it properly. So fortunately I was able to get off and get there and it wasn't the end of the world. I think it was maybe meeting some people and some people, and I just had to say, I'll be a little late because I didn't know where the 31 went. So for me, it wasn't a big deal, but, thinking of the story of David, it was a little bit more serious for him. So he was moving not quite in the right direction. And then, okay, and then a crisis happens, which we'll read about in just a second. So if Siobhan and Carrie Lee want to come up, they're going to do some of the reading. But as they're coming up, there will be times, both when we're going towards God's will and when we're slightly off or way off, when a crisis happens. And sometimes it's to do with the choices we've made, and other times it comes out of nowhere. It's not our fault. Something happens, an illness, being made redundant. It's something you have no control over, but for whatever reason, there is a crisis. So we'll find out a little bit about the crisis that David and his men found themselves in. And just the context for it, they had wanted to join the Philistine army to fight against the Israelites, and then they were sent back because the Philistines thought, you actually might betray us. Some of us don't quite trust you that much. So David and his men are headed back to their hometown, their new hometown of Ziklag. All right.
David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had reached the Negev, the Ziklag, they had attacked Ziklag and burned it, and had taken captive the women and all who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way.
When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud, until they had no strength left to weep.
Thank you, girls. So they come to their hometown expecting their families to be there, for everything to be normal, and the town is abandoned and destroyed, and everyone's gone. So completely opposite of what they expected. So the town had been raided, and fortunately, the women and children hadn't been killed, but they were still gone. And it's hard to imagine the type of grief or despair that David and his men would have been in. I just have no frame of reference for that type of tragedy. The Bible tells us that they wept until they had no strength left to weep. So they're really upset by this, and it's a complete crisis. And in some ways, David had something to do with it because he'd been raiding all these towns, and then finally someone did the same to him, except they hadn't slaughtered everyone like he had. At least, you know, their families were still alive, though they'd been taken captive. So the question is, what is David going to do now? How is he going to react to this situation? And it actually gets a bit worse because the Bible tells us in verse 6, and this is 1 Samuel 30. I'm not sure if I said that or not. So reading from chapter 30 here in 1 Samuel. It says, David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. So not only are they all grieving, but his men, 600 soldiers, are turning against him and talking about stoning David and holding him responsible for the fact that the town has been raided. So he has no one. His own wives have been taken. His men have turned against him. He has nothing left to do. So the question is, what is he going to do in this moment of complete crisis? Fortunately, David does choose to do the right thing, but in thinking of this whole idea of moving towards God's will, and then when you're veering off, what do you do when you realize you've been headed in the wrong direction or you've made the wrong choices? That's a bit difficult to read. I'll read that out. This is a quote by C.S. Lewis in talking about when you realize you're going in the wrong direction. So it says, we all want progress, but progress means getting nearer to the place where you want to be. And if you've taken a wrong turn, then to go forward does not get you any nearer. If you are on the wrong road, progress means doing an about turn and walking back to the right road. And in that case, the man who turns back soonest is the most progressive man. There's nothing progressive about being pig-headed and refusing to admit a mistake. Going back is the quickest way on. So just that idea that the sooner you realize I can't do this on my own, or I've been going not in the direction of God, the sooner you realize that, the sooner you can turn back to God. So David has that choice. And we read at the end of verse 6, David found strength in the Lord his God. Not in trying to convince his men, not in making rash decisions, but strengthening himself in the Lord. Now it doesn't tell us if that was praying or worshiping or what that looked like, but it says that he strengthened himself. His spirit was strengthened in the Lord. And then the action he takes is calling for a priest. This is in verse 7, and telling the priest, bring me the ephod. And this is a way that he would kind of communicate with God. It was a priestly tool to kind of find out what God's will was. So he made the right choice by calling out to God and then waiting on God's voice. And so God, he asks of the Lord, should I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them? Is the right course of action to go after these people or is it not? And obviously, I'm sure he wanted to, but he wasn't going to do it now without God's blessing. He realized that he needed that. And the Lord tells him, you can go after them and you will succeed. And it feels like that should be the end of this chapter, the end of the story, to know that the Lord is speaking to him. He's saying, you'll overtake them and you'll succeed. It's like, oh, great, so everything's going to turn out fine. But that's only halfway through the chapter because, as often happens, even when the Lord's speaking to us, that doesn't mean everything will be easy at that point. Some people think once you've turned back to God or cried out to him and he's answered you, so now things will be fine, now that I've kind of reoriented myself. But it doesn't always work that way. And I think that's actually the most challenging point to be at when God's really testing you. Are you still going to act with integrity even when it is hard? And so there's a couple tests actually that come up for David even after he kind of cries out to the Lord. So in verse 9 and 10, it says that David and his 600 men came to a ravine, and 200 of them were too exhausted to cross the ravine. 200 of them needed to stay behind. So for all the maths people out there, how many is 200 out of 600? Like, what fraction is that? A third of them. A third of the men. And the Amalekites, I'm sure, were a bigger force to begin with. So he has 600 men, and a third of them stay behind and say, we're too tired, we can't go on. So just thinking of times that have been challenging, sometimes you feel like you're doing everything you can, and then the people that you're expecting to support you, some of them have their own issues, or they aren't helping you. They need help just as much as you do. And it's like, Lord, you know, I need support right now, and yet I'm having to turn and support these people. So I think right there it was a test for David. How is he going to treat his men? Is he going to treat them kindly? Is he going to respect the fact that they are completely dejected, weary, too exhausted to go on? He could have taken that, I think, as a moment where it's like, maybe God, maybe I misheard the Lord, maybe I shouldn't continue. But he leaves them there, gives them time to recover, and he and the rest of them go on, which I think was the choice that was most honoring to God and the men. So he takes the rest of them, keeps going with a smaller force, and then they come to an Egyptian in a field. I'm kind of summarizing just because it is a long chapter. They come to an Egyptian who's basically dying in a field, passed out, unconscious. They give him some food and drink to revive him. And then once he's awake again, David asks him, you know, who are you? Who do you belong to? Where do you come from? And he says, actually, I'm a slave of the Amalekites who just raided Ziklag. And that was just a complete, I think, blessing from God that the person they found happened to be a servant of the people that had just kidnapped all these women and children. And by showing him kindness, by not just killing him in frustration, which David had kind of been doing for the last year, killing people, but treating him well with compassion, respect, asking him who he belonged to, this was exactly the person that could lead them to where all of their families were, and that's what he agreed to do. He said, I'll take you there if you spare my life. So he led them directly to where the Amalekites had the women and children, and David and his men fought them and were able to get back all of their families and return to Ziklag then. So it just shows you how important those decisions that maybe don't seem to make a big difference, like treating someone with respect and compassion when it seems like they have nothing to do with you. They could have just gone on by and just thought, that's not our problem, whatever his issue is. Maybe he's been abandoned, maybe he was disobedient, just left him alone. But by kind of doing more than they had to do, I think God used that then to honor David and to help him succeed. So they are able to get everyone back and return. And as it turns out, David doesn't know this, but within 24 hours, his situation completely changes, and he's kind of catapulted much closer to being king than he was just a couple days before. And I'm not going to give it away because it may be what the next step in the series is. But it makes me think, you know, when we think what we can take out of this story, And I know on the surface, the circumstances are very different, because when we're in a slump, we probably don't go out murdering villages and doing the types of things that David did. So I know the circumstances are really different, but I thought Nikki last week did such a great job of tying it to, you know, what does this look like in our lives when we're not moving towards God's will, when we are in a slump. And we all can and do at times forget God's call on our life without even realizing it, because sometimes it's just a little bit that you're off. But the more and more you go in that direction, you're just getting further and further away. So as I was thinking about it, I was thinking, you know, David was waiting for God to fulfill this call, this promise of being king. And he was probably thinking, this is really tedious. You know, why isn't God doing this? But I have to think that maybe God was waiting for David to act with integrity, to act with compassion, to act with faith before he was ready for that call. I mean, he was called to be king of Israel, and yet he wasn't living in such a way that he was ready for that. So some of the questions that I wanted us to think about are, let me see. What is a call that God has put on your life? And when we think of call, sometimes we think of kind of big scale, call to a certain profession or a major ministry that you'll do your whole life, or a huge project or some type of big thing. I think that word call sounds like such a large scale thing, but it doesn't have to be. It can be, and that's okay if it is, but it could be a much smaller scale thing. It could be something like the way that you treat people. Maybe God is calling you to forgive someone. Maybe God is calling you to treat someone with compassion that is so difficult for you to do. I think a call can be a much smaller thing for a particular season of life that you're in. So maybe it's reaching out to someone that you've kind of felt you should reach out to, but you've held back for some reason. Sometimes we say, oh, Lord, I'll go show your love to a different city or a different country or a different part of the world. But maybe what God is calling you is showing his love to your family or to your neighbor. And we like to make it something kind of big and outside of our world, but it's really who has God put in your life to reach out to. It could also be a gift that he's given you that you're not expressing. Maybe there's a call to be artistic, or some gift with music that he's calling you to take steps forward in because it ministers to other people. I felt years ago a call to start writing, but I never really pursued it just because I thought, I'm just not good enough. You know, I don't know how I would use this. You know, there's other things I'm doing that I feel God's calling me to, teaching, and I'm not sure that I ever want to do the writing. And I was really actually convicted last autumn to start pursuing that. Not because I am great at it, I'm not, but because I just felt the Lord telling me, you just need to be obedient in this. Don't worry about whether it'll ever be used or read or anything, but like, I'm calling you to do this. That should be enough for you. You don't have to worry about how it'll be received. So maybe it's some type of talent you have that you've kind of kept buried because you thought, I'm not quite sure what I would ever do with this, so why even bother? But if God's calling you to it, he has a reason for it. And probably there are other people that he wants to bless by it. So sometimes we make it so much about ourselves and, you know, I don't know that I can do this, but whenever God gives a gift or talent, I think he wants to multiply what he does with it, much bigger than we ever can think. So I just want you to think about, what is a call, big or small, that God has put in your life? And then following up on that, are you headed in God's direction, or have you gotten off track somehow? Are you taking steps towards what God wants you to do with this? Even if you're not quite sure, even if he hasn't shown you the full plan, are you taking some type of step in a direction that he's leading you? Or are you going off track with it or kind of nowhere with it because you're just not sure what to do? And then once you've thought about that, what needs to happen? I don't know if that's an action you need to take or it's just something you need to be praying about and showing you. If you don't feel like there is a particular call, maybe it's something you should be asking God about. Lord, what are you calling me to? Even if it's a small scale thing, what needs to happen with this? Is there something I need to be doing with it? So what I'd really love us to do is listen to a worship song And at first I was thinking something kind of contemplative and relaxing as you're like thinking about this, but what really encourages me is the way that David approached Goliath and his confidence in God. And he was so sure, if I know who God is, it doesn't matter how tall Goliath is. It really doesn't. And that's something that I think in these chapters that we're looking at this week and last week, he's kind of forgotten. He forgot who God was, and he was focusing on who Saul was. And he was afraid of Saul because Saul had been hunting him. So when you're thinking of whatever God's calling you to do, I just want to encourage you to take the focus off of yourself and look at who God is and what he might do with that. So the song is, Our God is Greater, Our God is Stronger, just to remind us that not to be afraid when we're thinking about what he's called us to do. So Jennifer, if you can pass out some of the papers and pens, I would just encourage you to actually write out thoughts in response to these questions. And I'm not going to collect them. You don't have to share them with the person next to you or anything like that. But just, I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit brings something to mind for you as far as what he's calling you to do. It might be as simple as a conversation. It might be some type of major life change. I have no idea, and that's okay, because the Holy Spirit knows. But I would encourage you, if he does bring something concrete to mind, at some point to share it with someone. Because in speaking it out and telling someone else, there's so much power in that. And you'll be a bit more motivated to maybe take a step towards it instead of slipping it into your Bible and coming across it 6 months later, which is the type of thing I would do if I didn't tell anyone. So once everyone has some paper and a pen, Ek, you can just play that song, and I'll pray to close us. Great.
No.
I wasn't going to do this, but does anyone want to share anything from that time or just in general? Okay, let's pray. Father God, I thank you that we are all called. You've called us by name and you've called us beloved and you've given us both big and small calls on our life. So God, I just pray for whatever you've brought to people's minds, that they would be able to just move towards you in whatever that is. Lord, show us the steps to take. And just show us what to do with the gifts and talents you've given us, or passions, or just visions for the future. Thank you, God, that we have your word to guide us, and we just have these stories to look back on and to draw from. So I just thank you for this time tonight and pray that we would be encouraging each other, Lord, in whatever you have called us to. Help us to affirm each other and lift each other up. I just pray that you would bless the rest of our evenings. In your name, amen.